and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who cannot treasure the carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restraining the madness of the prophet. Lord, work your word into our spirits and into our hearts. Bless Pastor Craig as he comes to open up the meaning of it all. And we praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Elmo. Well, as you can see and have been seeing, chapter 2 of 2 Peter is a heavy chapter. we've kind of come to the climax of Peter's discourse here concerning false teachers. But if you remember, back in chapter 1 of this letter, it was a strong encouragement for us to grow in the knowledge of the truth. A strong encouragement for us to grow in the knowledge that God loves us, that He is very, very gracious to us, He is merciful toward us, and He wants us to have a growing relationship with Him. And as John pointed out, In his music set there, we do have an adversary that wants to hinder that, literally destroy that, and he will send his teachers among us to make us as useless as possible for the Lord. And that is really why Peter in chapter 1 gave us that strong encouragement to grow in the knowledge of the truth. And one of the purposes of growing in the knowledge of the truth is to be able to discern when we hear something false. Now, thus far in chapter 2, Peter has warned us that false teachers will come into the local churches. Okay, he's warned us that they will come in and secretly teach lies among us. And if we don't know the truth, you and I could be deceived. Okay, he's also warned the false teachers that they will be judged just like all false teachers from the past. And that's what we looked at last week. But in our passage today, while Peter continues to describe the fact that false teachers will be judged, he also describes some more details really about why they're going to be judged. Within that why, we actually learn some characteristics about that are common in false teachers, common really in liars. These are common traits among those who are liars. These are traits that you and I, we can watch for. We can look for some of these things. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, 15 and 16, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And then he says this, "You will know them by their fruits." Now, I think part of that is you will know them by what they produce. That's what a fruit is. But I think it also points to some internal characteristics that we can identify. And while they may not look like bad guys, you remember my bad guy, right? mask and striped prison clothes, okay? While they may not look like that, while they may not even initially sound like bad guys, we need to compare what they teach to the truth of God's Word. We need to compare their character to the character of God's Word. And we can watch for these characteristics, this fruit that may reveal them. I can't remember where I was at the time, traveling somewhere. Obviously, it was in a farming community, as I described this to you, because what I saw was a cow, and it was a really, really large cow, and it was standing on the roof of a house. He was up there. I have no idea how he got up there, why he was up there, but he was up there on the roof of this house. And it was a huge cow, and he was standing on what I could plainly see was an asphalt shingle roof. And if you, I have a little bit of insight into how roofs with asphalt shingles are put together, but it was probably a roof constructed of 2x4 trusses, spaced 2 feet apart on 1/2-inch plywood, and then the asphalt shingles over the top of that. And I knew from my experience that roof was just barely holding that cow. And all it would take was one wrong step of this little hoof in a weak spot, or him getting too close, or her, I don't know which, too close to the edge, and it would mean a 16-foot drop and probably the cow's death. All right, so my question, the reason I bring this up to you, well, there's a couple of reasons I bring this up. You'll see more as we go on later here. But was that cow being daring or dumb? All right, we don't want to judge the cow, right? As teenagers, we did some dangerous things. We once climbed a very high tower and then proceeded to hang off of a rail with our feet dangling dozens of feet from the ground and did pull-ups. No safety harnesses, just the strength of our hands and arms. Was that daring or dumb? I have to tell you, at the time, I thought it was daring. I thought I was just impressing the ladies. Because I know how impressed you ladies are by stuff like that, right? Today, I know it was dumb. I know it was very dumb. Well, I bring all of this up because some people never outgrow that. They never come to discern the difference between daring and dumb. In fact, they may be like, just like that cow, which didn't even have the mental capacity to discern whether the roof would hold him or not. They're just dumb enough to have no fear. And people might look at him and say, well, they're daring. Well, no, they're not. They're not, okay? And I bring all of this up because that is exactly what Peter compares false teachers to. Dumb, brute beasts. They're just dumb enough to have no fear. And you thought last week was kind of heavy. This is what we're going to look at today. Peter pulls no punches here, okay, this morning in this passage. In verse 12, Peter is going to liken false teachers to brute beasts that know nothing. And while false teachers think they're being daring, they're actually being very dumb. It's part of their personality makeup. And really that is typical of anyone who pursues unrighteousness. In fact, Romans 3:18 gives us, chapter 3 gives us a whole list of dumb people, not their names, but how they act, okay? And then it ends by saying, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They're doing what they're doing because they don't know and fear God, because if they did, they wouldn't do it. That's Romans 3:18. No fear of God before their eyes. They think they're being daring when they're actually being dumb. And it's part of their personality makeup. In fact, that's our subject this morning, really. The personality of false teachers. The personality of false teachers is our subject. And personality in its simplest form is the behavioral characteristics of a person. And that's what we're going to find in our passage specifically concerning false teachers. Now, it's only fair to say that the things that we look at this morning are often the case and in varying degrees. In other words, some false teachers are dumber than others. All right? Some are obvious, more obvious than others. Some are subtle and difficult to distinguish, but in some degree they will have the traits that Peter is going to point out this morning in verses 12 through 16. Now, back in verse 10, this is where I get the daring dumb thing, okay? Back in verse 10, Peter said this of false teachers, and especially those who indulge in the flesh, in its corrupt desires, and despise authority, daring, or your translation might say bold or presumptuous, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. So they think they're being daring, but in our passage today, Peter's going to say, no, they're dumb. They're dumb for doing what they're doing. And my point here, and just a little caveat, is not all false teachers are going to go to that extreme that I just mentioned in verse 10. But for all false teachers, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why they do what they do. And they think that they're being daring when in fact they're being dumb. So that we might be aided then. So that we might be aided in discerning them. Avoiding being enticed by them, and certainly not becoming like them or one of them. Peter, again, in this passage, he pulls no punches here and gives us a rather detailed, ugly description of the personality traits of false teachers. And I've compiled them into three categories. Here's the first. False teachers are often blasphemous. False teachers are often blasphemous. In other words, they speak evil against God. And again, some of them do this in varying degrees. Some are subtle, some are very outspoken, but they are often blasphemous. They're actually speaking evil of God. They teach things that are contrary to the truth of His Word. And they even claim that I'm the smart one here. I'm the one daring to go out and say something different than what God says. They seek their own will rather than God's will. They may even think and claim that they have everything figured out. They're going to come across that way. But they don't. They don't. They don't know that the roof is about to collapse right underneath them. Look at verse 12 again. It says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And the term speak evil or evil speak is where I get the word blasphemous. Okay, in fact, your translation might say reviling. Well, it's the Greek word that we get the English word blasphemy from. Okay, false teachers are often blasphemous. The TV preacher, Kenneth Copeland, among others, have frequently taught falsely that believers are equal with God. They actually dare say that. They think they're being daring. They're being dumb. He says you can do everything God does. And I think about that, and if I'm equal with God, then that means what I say is as important, carries as much weight as what God says. And that is blasphemy. That is obvious blasphemy. Because the Word of God tells us that God has no equal. His Word alone is the authority on life and godliness. In fact, Peter began this letter stating that exactly in chapter 1, verse 3. God's Word is the authority on life and godliness, life and practice. In fact, the first being to ever desire and claim equality with God was immediately cast down from God, Satan. Other blasphemy might be a bit more subtle. Here's something maybe you've heard of, maybe you haven't heard of it. Contemplative prayer. It sounds innocent, but it's a somewhat recent, redefined term within Christianity. And if you hear it, do some checking, okay? But because it sounds harmless. Of course, prayer should be contemplative. But if you look deeper into that particular teaching, this recently redefined teaching actually incorporates the exact same techniques and purposes that spiritists use to channel the dead. They clear their mind so that the spirit, in their eyes, the Spirit of God can possess them. Well, I got news for you. If you're a child of God, He's already there. Okay, so you don't need to do it again. But it often involves repetition of words or phrases, emptying one's mind. Well, God very plainly tells us in His Word that prayer should never be mindless. It should never be repetitive. It's blasphemy. It's a bit more subtle than Kenneth Copeland, but it's blasphemy. False teachers are often blasphemous. Why? Well, here are some of their characteristics. Peter says they're natural. He says, like natural brute beasts. And this refers to them basically defaulting to instinct. Well, what's man's default instinct? What's his default nature? Sin. Okay? Our natural self is sinful. It's all about us. It's about us getting what we want. And so it's instinctive to lie. It is instinctive to lie. It's instinctive to deceive. It's instinctive to be selfish so that we can get the outcome that we want. And Peter is telling us that false teachers, they're defaulting to that. I don't know, have you ever been in a spontaneous situation where you lied to try to get out of something before you even knew what you were doing? Who broke that vase? I didn't. All right? Instinctive. False teachers are like natural brute beasts who say and do what they do instinctively, sinfully. Peter continues, and these are my words, okay, but I'll explain them. He says, not only are they natural, but they're stupid. And I know that is a harsh word, But it's the only word, that captures what Peter is saying here. I mean, a poor cow is simply naive and ignorant about the danger of standing on a house roof. These false teachers are way beyond being ignorant or naive. In fact, later on in this book, in chapter 3, Peter's going to say that they are willfully ignorant. They willfully forget the truth. So in other words, they know it and then choose to do the opposite. These false teachers are way beyond being just simply ignorant or naive, because Peter says they speak evil of things they do not understand. Arrogantly reviling and blaspheming the name and word of God without having a clue what they're talking about, nor the consequences of it. They'll say things like, well, and there are lots of varying degrees of false teachers, but they might say there can't be a God because there's evil in the world. There can't be a God because he did not do what I wanted him to do. If there were really a God, he would do things this way. The word of God can't be accurate because I don't agree with what it says. And with each of these things, the first thought that comes to mind is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And forgive me a little bit, because I'm kind of, the day I was preparing this particular point of this message, it was the day before I prepared it that I had a spiritual conversation with someone who gave me these stupid arguments. And I thought, who do you think you are? That's one of their characteristics. Their condemnation, Peter says, destruction. Since they're acting like stupid brute beasts that God made to be caught and destroyed, these false teachers will perish in their own destruction. In other words, it will be their own teachings and actions that lead to their demise. Their corruption, in their corruption, they will be corrupted. Proverbs 26:27. I love the book of Proverbs. It's just so practical. Says, whoever digs a pit, the implication is they're digging it to capture someone else, but it says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. That's the destiny of false teachers. That's the condemnation of false teachers, because false teachers are often blasphemous. Here's the second trait. False teachers are often brazen. False teachers are often brazen. There was a couple, and I've shared part of this story before in another setting, but there was a couple that visited River Valley Bible Church a few years ago now. They said they enjoyed the service, but wanted to meet me and talk about teachings in the Bible, doctrine. So we met, and in the course of the conversation, he laid out to me a rather heretical teaching. A teaching that literally denied the sufficiency of Christ and completely contradicted the good news of the gospel. And so I brought him to several passages of scripture that literally left him speechless for a moment. They clearly, very clearly corrected what he just told me that he believed. And he couldn't deny it. He didn't have an answer. But then he said, you know, Craig, we do want to attend here at River Valley Bible Church, but I want to be able to teach what I believe. Would you let me do that? And I'm like, did you not hear anything that I just said? No. No, you can't. In fact, unless you change your mind, I don't even want you attending here. He left very angry. And I was happy he never came back. That's brazen. That is brazen. To flat out ask me if he could teach what I just clearly proved to be false. That is brazen. Well, Peter, in these next verses, talks about false teachers brazenly doing what they do right out in broad daylight among us, with no sense of shame at all. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, "And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children." Wow. Those are some heavy words, and we thought verse 12 was harsh. One commentator that I was reading as I was studying this out, one commentator said this about these verses, these ones that I just read. And I'll just tell you, I had to look up the definition of some of his words, but it was so, I could tell where he was going, okay? Here's what he said. He said, and this is the commentary on these verses I just read. He said, "Invective poured from Peter's pen as summoned staccato phrases to condemn these false teachers." I had to look up some of those words. All right, but what it means is it was like Peter was using these insulting words like knives. Here, take that, take that. Stabbing those false teachers with the truth of God's word. Here are their characteristics. They carouse in the daytime. They take pleasure in it. Carouse means to revel. They're reveling in their unrighteousness right in broad daylight for all to see. They're not secretive at all in what they do. And again, some are more in varying degrees than others. But the King James Version uses the word riot. And it reminded me of so many of the riots we see today with smash and grab mobs coming into a store without a care and casually and shamelessly taking things that don't belong to them right in broad daylight. That's brazen. That's brazen. Well, unrighteous false teachers brazenly do what they do right out in broad daylight. They think they're being daring. They do it without shame. Peter continues, says they are spots and blemishes. He says they're like an ugly, dirty stain on a pristine garment. That's what false teachers are to the church. He continues and says they carouse in deception during communion. Peter uses the word carouse or revel a second time to communicate that they are so shameless and arrogant that they'll feast with you. They'll feast with you, literally partake of communion with you, while at the same time teach and promote things that are contrary to what communion stands for. That's brazen. You see, communion celebrates the sufficiency of Christ in paying for our sins on the cross. God's grace toward us received through simple, childlike faith in Him. And they turn it into something completely other. Right as they partake of communion and feast with us. He continues, says they have eyes full of adultery. And while this could be literal adultery, it's more than likely a general term referring to the pursuit of ways that they can be unfaithful to God. They brazenly watch for and pursue ungodly things. He continues and says they cannot cease from sin. Now, before we're done with this chapter, and we're not finishing it today, but before we're done with this chapter, Peter is going to say in verse 19, while they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. In their natural, beastly state, every intent of the thoughts of their heart are wicked all the time. They cannot cease from sin. And then he says they entice unstable souls. Sin is tempting. It's a way for us to get something that our old nature, our brutally beastly nature, our instinctive nature wants. Sin is tempting. And hey, if he seems so spiritual and so knowledgeable about heavenly things, and if he's doing it, well, I guess that means I can too. He continues and says they have hearts trained in covetousness. They have learned from experience and have honed the skill of deceiving others to get what they want. That's a false teacher. This again made me think of the prosperity gospel, in which covetous, sometimes millionaire preachers teach their own followers that they must be rich too, and you can achieve that by giving your money to me. Now that's brazen. That's brazen. That's their character. Their condemnation, well, Peter says they're going to receive the wages of their unrighteousness. And this reinforces the fact of verse 12 that they're going to perish in their own corruption. Their own means is going to be their own end. They dig a pit and they fall in it. They roll a stone, it rolls back on them. Their own means is going to be their own end. And he goes on and says they're accursed children. They're not getting away with anything. God will see to it. Paul talks about a similar thing in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. False teachers are often blasphemous. They are often brazen. And then lastly, and this ties in right into that Philippians 3 passage I just read, whose mind is set on earthly things. Well, number three, false teachers are often Balaamites. Now, you need to know a little bit of Israel's history to know what a Balaamite is, but Peter brings it in, okay? It's someone who sets their mind on earthly things. Look in verses 15 and 16 now. He says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, Peter here is recounting an actual event in the Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22, if you're interested in reading it later, okay, the whole account. But in brief, Balaam was an actual prophet of God who would, an actual prophet of God who tried to use his God-given ability and even the words that God had given him to speak for personal gain, for monetary gain. And in the end, he was rebuked by a donkey whom God made to speak. Well, this leads me to believe, okay, that at least some of these false teachers that Peter is addressing at one time had accepted the truth. They knew what was right, but they too loved the wages of unrighteousness and forsook the right way. They set their mind on earthly things. Their characteristics, well, they have forsaken the right. To forsake means to leave it behind, to abandon it. They knew what was right, they believed what was right, and they chose to leave it. He says they followed the ways of Balaam. Balaam loved money and riches more than God, and even exploited God's people to get what he wanted, or to try to get what he wanted. That's pretty brazen too, but we're talking about Balaamites now, okay? These false teachers loved what unrighteousness could get them. In short, they loved their sin more than God, just like Balaam did. There was no fear of God before their eyes. They think they're being daring, clever, when they're actually being very, very dumb. Their condemnation, well, they will be rebuked just like Balaam was. I find it interesting that our passage begins and ends with a brute beast. Peter begins by telling us the false teachers are like stupid brute beasts who act upon their natural instinct. And now he's telling us that a particular brute beast is actually smarter than them. It was a dumb, unspeaking donkey that God gave the ability to speak and rebuke Balaam's beast-like actions, his madness. A dumb donkey rebuked his stupidity. And Peter is recounting that story as a rebuke to false teachers that are infiltrating the local church. False teachers who know the truth but have left it, ignored it, willfully forgot it for sinful reasons. They're often blasphemous, they're often brazen, and they're often Balaamites. Invective poured from Peter's pen as summoned staccato phrases to condemn these false teachers. He was using these words. He is using these words to prick the hearts of these false teachers with the truth of God's word. Like knives rightly butchering these stupid brute beasts. And really, so that you and I might be aided in discerning them, avoiding being enticed by them or exploited by them, to avoid certainly becoming like them or one of them, Peter here pulls no punches. He gives us this very detailed and ugly description of the personality traits of false teachers. Watch for blasphemy. Watch for blasphemy. Watch for those who speak evil of God and His Word. And what I mean, they take what is plainly said here and twist it, or distort it, or counter it. Watch for that blasphemy. Watch for brazenness. Watch for those people who think they're being daring and brave and courageous by stepping out and saying something that is contrary to what the Word of God says. Watch for those who are shameless in their sinful pursuits. And then watch for Balaamites. Watch for those who are selfish in the way they do things. In particular with the one of Balaamites. If money is a common topic, could be an indicator, okay? Jesus said in Matthew 7, 15 and 16, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. He continues later on and he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the seriousness in which Peter, through the inspiration of your spirit, addresses this issue. Lord, he has spent a great deal of time in this letter to help us to identify a false teacher when we see them. And I pray, Lord, that we would not only take what we've learned in our learning in chapter 2 concerning these traits of false teachers, but even more importantly, we would grow in our knowledge of you. And the truth, as he pointed out in chapter 1, more importantly, that we would learn about you and learn to love you more so that when we do have a false teacher come into our life, when we do have one enter our church, when we do have one that we encounter, perhaps even on the internet, we could rightfully and readily identify them and not fall victim to their desires, Lord. So thank you for this very sobering chapter, and I pray that you would use it to bless our hearts. And it is, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.